is 49 days, starting the day after Passover. So that brings us 50 days after Passover. That's what the word penta means, 50. And Pentecost originally was a celebration of Shavuot. Shavuot was the giving of the law by Moses to Israel. And that was a big deal. I mean, the law was a really, really big deal. And what happened in Israel, they began worshiping the law instead of worshiping God. You know what happens when you start to worship the law rather than worshiping God? You begin to create your own laws. Because if you go by the letter of the law, first of all, over and over in the Old Testament, we'd be found unable. We'd be found incomplete. And then when we try to figure out, okay, well, let's keep the parts of the law that we are able. Well, now we have to disregard other parts of the law that we're not able. And so then we focus on the things that we can keep. And pretty soon, we create our own spirituality. And that's what Israel had done. They had found parts of the law that they could keep. One part of the law was pretty easy for them. On the eighth day, what happened to all the males that were born? Circumcised. That was easy. Okay? That was easy. It was a night. It's easy for the baby. The baby can't remember it. So they had these laws that they thought, okay, let's do these. Okay? Dietary laws. I mean, some of you are going, oh, I couldn't live without shrimp. Eh. Oh, I could not live without pork. You'd find a way. And see, they found things that were easy enough within the law to concentrate on. And here's what Jesus said to them. He said, you strain at a gnat, but you ignore the weightier measures of the law. And that's what Israel had done. And on this day where they worshiped the law, that's why the people met in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They went to the temple to worship the law. To worship and say, Moses gave us the law. First of all, did Moses give them the law? God gave them the law. And the law was supposed to point and did point to a Savior. In fact, anyone who truly looked at the law would see all the law fulfilled, Matthew 5 tells us, in Jesus. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, and he did. He fulfilled every tenet of the law. But now we're 50 days after his resurrection, and the world has forgotten Jesus. We're 50 days after resurrection, and they're not celebrating the lamb who was slain. They're going to have another lamb offered for forgiveness of sins. Now, Shavuot was also the day where they would bring their first fruits, the very first that grew, the first grape that popped up on the vine, the first vegetable that grew in the garden. And they would bring that on Shavuot as well and celebrate that God gave a first increase. Now, those two celebrations are very important to understand why God chose Pentecost 50 days after his resurrection, the day they celebrated the law, the day they brought in the very first of their harvest. Those two events are important for the beginning of the Holy Spirit to be poured out, because what God wanted to communicate is there's something brand new. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, it's fulfilled. And so he sent his Spirit to confirm that. And that's what the Holy Ghost coming upon the apostles, and we'll look at that in depth next week. That's what that's all about. It's all about the fulfillment of all that had been promised. You see, I'm still sitting here and I'm still thinking, the disciples had to sit in that room, 120 people, and it says that there are women up there with them. And we're going to take a look at a couple of the women that were up there in that upper room. We're going to take a look at where all of these people learned to wait. And you know what? I want for us this morning to learn how to wait. Because if we can learn how to wait for the Holy Spirit, and we do so correctly, maybe, just maybe, He'll anoint. He'll empower. See, we already have Him living inside of us. But just because He dwells in us doesn't mean that we're filled with Him. That's why in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, he says, "Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" If you're full of the Spirit, why would you need to be reminded of that? In Galatians, it says, walk in the Spirit. Because you walk in the one who's in you. But if I'm filled with the Spirit all the time, why do I need to be told that? Because we're not always filled. And this is what the waiting is all about. It's being filled. All right, we're going to go to video, the second video I gave you, Bo. I'm throwing him huge curveballs this morning. So, all right, watch this video, because I think this is how most Christians live out their Christianity. Let me give you a little background. You have a group of Baptists and a group of Mormons that are traveling together out west. They're facing a lot of hardship, and they're trying to learn how to coexist in these travels. And I would not recommend the movie. I've never seen it. But this clip, it shows us a good way to just kind of hopefully see ourselves a little bit in this clip. Go ahead.
See, as a woman, the wagon train, very intense, were carrying junk. And so what did they?
Free country? Why would your father care about something like that? What difference does it make to him?
That's just the way it is. A lot of things bother.
See, sometimes this is how we view what faith needs to be about. Faith needs to be us finding a way to control or punish those that are not doing what we're doing. You know what that does? That brings us back into the law. And we're just like the people at Pentecost celebrating law. See, the waiting that Jesus had his disciples do was very different than anything really they'd ever had to do before. You know, David, he prayed and he said, "Wait. Wait, I say, I'm the Lord." And when David prayed that, he did so because he understood that there's waiting to hear from God. But when we wait, we usually have to stay busy, right? We say, "All right, God, I know you're going to do your thing, but I know how to fix things for you." Are any of us good at fixing things for God? I mean, let's go over to Luke chapter 10. Let's look at a couple of the ladies who were there in the upper room. Luke chapter 10. Jesus has just told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay, we're all familiar with that parable where a man was traveling from Jericho to Jerusalem, and as he was going through the pass, he was a Jewish man, and he was jumped by thieves. He was robbed, and he was beaten badly, left for dead. And so one of his own, a priest, goes by, and a priest doesn't help him. Then a Levite goes by. The Levite doesn't help him. You know what both those people are? Both those people are conveyor of the law. And really, in the law, they should have stopped to help their brother, but by the law, they found reason not to. Because here's the problem. When I try to live by the law, I can always find a loophole. And we all do, right? We all find a loophole. Well, I was going 85 when it was in the 70 because there's no cop around. We always find the loophole. You see, Jesus was teaching about loving your brother, and there are no loopholes to loving your brother. And that's why a Samaritan comes by. Samaritans, Jews hate each other. The Samaritan helps the man, pays for the man's lodging, pays for his food, and the man's taken care of. Okay, so what Jesus does here is he teaches there's a different way of living that I want from you that the law can't teach you. So then in verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And I guarantee you Martha is one of the 120 in that upper room. I mean, Jesus appeared to Martha after he rose. Martha was there at the tomb looking for him. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So here's what happened. Martha invites Jesus into the house, and so she's going to be the best hostess. She's the hostess with the mostest. But Mary, her sister, has no inclination to get up and to serve. Mary just sits there and absorbs everything that Jesus is saying. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Have we ever done that? You know, Lord, we're the faithful few that come out during a blizzard. Lord, we're serving you all the time. And we complain to the Lord about other people. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? So here's Jesus' response. He said, right, Martha, you go get her and I'm going to give her a word or two. Is that what he says, verse 41? Jesus answered, said unto her, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary knew how to wait. Martha didn't. When's the last time we just sat at the feet of Jesus and just took it in? Now, I believe sitting at the feet of Jesus motivates service in my life. But I can't really serve with the right heart until I've learned how to sit at his feet. I'm sure most of us would be just like Martha. If Jesus were to walk into our house, we'd want to make sure everything is perfect. And we'd start pulling out, you know, the best culinary feats that we know and making the best kind of food and making sure everybody's dish is full and everybody's glass is full and everybody's feet are washed. And we would make sure that everything was perfect for Jesus to be there. But you know, the best part about Jesus being there was Jesus. You know, sometimes the best thing about us getting together is just that we're here with Jesus. Sometimes the only thing that matters is that we're here for Jesus. But then we worry about everything else. I saw a piece of trash on the floor. Those kids. Oh, it was an adult that threw it there? Yeah, the adults aren't very responsible either. I can't believe somebody spilled on the carpet and didn't even mop it up. And so we begin to focus about all the things. I mean, do we want spilled spots on the carpet? No. But when it changes my attitude, when it affects my focus, I don't know how to wait. Now I'm serving the wrong thing. See, if Martha served and didn't care who was sitting at the feet of Jesus and who was busy, if she was the only one, no problem. But she starts to complain. If your service ever causes you to complain, then your attitude is wrong. Yeah, but if I don't do it, nobody else will. Fix your attitude. Jesus didn't say, Martha, you're right. Mary, get over here. No. I mean, Martha's just given Jesus an earful, and what does he do? Martha. Martha. I mean, can't you just see him lovingly saying, come on, Martha. See, we need to learn how to wait. As they sat in the upper room, I'm sure Martha and Mary are sitting there together. They're praying. Peter's been doing his thing. In fact, let's go to John chapter 21, because John needed some lessons in waiting as well. Peter needed some lessons in waiting. And we find this in John chapter 21. Is that me? Is that my coat? All right. We'll lose the coat. Whoops. John 21. Actually, look, we got to start in chapter 20. In chapter 20, verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. After these things, Jesus showed himself to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter says to them, I'm going fishing. Now, if you read the events that lead up to this, Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen from the grave. He's met with them. Thomas, who's there with Peter now, he at first didn't believe that Jesus rose. Jesus showed up and said, Thomas, here, you said you wouldn't believe unless you could touch the fingerprints. Come on, touch them. Unless you could see the print, come on, it's right here. And then Thomas believed. So Jesus has shown himself to his disciples a couple times. Well, now they're sitting there, they're waiting, but they're waiting aimlessly. He said, hang out in Galilee. They're in Galilee. Now, they're by the Sea of Tiberias, okay? This would be really a little port area. Tiberias was a city, okay? And while where they're hanging out there is just a few miles from where Peter lives. And say just a few miles, I know it took them a while to travel it, but for them it was a short little trip for them. And here's where Peter says, you know what? He shows up, he says hi, and he leaves. And Peter feels like there's a little bit of senselessness to this. He's lost direction. He goes, you know what? When I first met Jesus, I was fishing, so you know what? Let's just go back to fishing. And so he loses his patience. You know, how many times do we lose our patience? We say, God, I know that you want to meet with me. I know you want to do something. I'm just going to go back to what I know. I'm just going to go back to what I am comfortable with. Most of the disciples, I mean, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they were comfortable with fishing. That's what they did. So they go fishing. And then Jesus meets them. Now, what Jesus tells Peter in the following verses, he asks him questions. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter will say, yeah, I love you like a brother. And Jesus will say, well, do you love me? Yeah, I love you like a brother. But every time that Jesus will ask him that, he gives Peter an instruction. And that instruction is, feed my lambs, and then feed my sheep, and feed my sheep. Why does he say feed my sheep? Because he tells Peter that the word is what will bring people to the truth. It's the word, the feeding of the word, that will help people be where they need to be. See, Peter wasn't feeding the word here. He's out fishing to fill his belly. Now, the greatest day he had ever had fishing up to that point was the day that Jesus called him. You know, on this day, he'll beat that record. And again, he'll have to abandon the fish to go serve the Savior. And there are times in our life where God says, I need you to abandon what is comfortable. I need you to abandon what is easy. And I need you to come and just sit at my feet and wait, and I'll lead you. Now, Peter wasn't really satisfied with everything Jesus said, because Jesus said, all right, Peter, you want to know what's going to happen? You're going to die just like I did. Peter's like, whoa, what about John? Jesus is like, who cares, Peter? Just wait for me. So now, as they're in this upper room and they're waiting, I'm sure they had to start to, I mean, 10 days in a room, you're praying. I'm sure they begin to start sharing. What do you share about? You don't even know what's going to happen. You don't even know what it means to have the Holy Ghost come upon you. Now, they saw that in the Old Testament. Okay, a few people that happened with. Samson. I mean, he could tear down buildings. He could pick up city gates that weighed 2 tons and carry it 4 miles and put it up on a hillside. He could take on an entire army with the jawbone of a donkey and take them all out, because the Holy Spirit came upon him. Now remember, we're talking about a bunch of disciples who are waiting for the kingdom to come. So I'm wondering if that's what they're imagining as the 120 meet together. I'm sure Mary and Martha and the other Mary and the other Martha, a lot of Marys and Marthas that follow Jesus, and I'm sure that they're sitting there and they're thinking about, well, what about Deborah and Jael? Ladies who did fantastic things for God, who left what was easy and stood against the enemy. And I'm sure they're thinking, the Holy Ghost coming upon maybe will be powerful too. Maybe they're thinking of Aaron and Moses and Miriam as they led the people across the Red Sea. And as the waters parted and then the waters fell back down on the people. And Miriam, she led the people in a dance, and she led the people in a song and this great victory. And maybe they're just saying, God's going to do something like that. They have no idea what it means to have the Holy Ghost come upon them. And you know what? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know exactly what it will look like for the Holy Ghost to come upon us. And you know, it's a little bit scary to think about what it might be. Because I guarantee you this, he's not going to say, all right, do what you're comfortable doing. He's not going to tell us, I'm going to make it really easy on you. I'm sure it's going to be way out of our comfort zone. And I'm sure it's going to be very, very difficult. There's a great account in, I'll do this real quick. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there's a great account where Jehoshaphat, one of the great names in the Bible, right? Jehoshaphat. He's the king of Israel, and he has 3 armies coming against him. And these 3 armies, each army is bigger than his, and they're more powerful than his. And as they attack, Jehoshaphat does not assemble the army. He assembles the choir. Maybe that's what we need to do. We have trouble, put the choir out front, let them die first, and then the rest, no. But he assembles the choir, and what he does, he puts the choir out front, and he says, God, we're being attacked. And God says, yeah, I know. He says, God, we need your help. And God says, yes, I know. And so he says, what do you want us to do? And God says, don't do anything. Here's that wait thing again. Wait. And here's what God says. in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 17, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now here's how much Jehoshaphat believes that. He puts the choir out front, the army behind the choir. He's not trying to kill off the choir. He believes that God said we'll have the victory. So the choir goes in front, and they're singing to God, and they're singing about the beauty of his holiness. And as they go off into the battle, there's a cliff, the cliff of Ziz, and they've got to get to this cliff. There's a watchtower there. You can climb up, and you can see everything that's down in the valley. The army that they're fighting is coming, the three armies are coming against them in this valley. And so they're singing, and as they're singing, they send a couple people to run ahead, look up into the tower, and observe the enemy. And here's what's taking place down in the valley. Jehoshaphat and his people stood still, and they just sang the salvation of the Lord. They sang about it before he gave it to them. And as they sang it, everybody down in the valley starts to look around. And Ammon looks over at Moab, and they say, oh, why are they singing up there? You don't go to battle singing about how great God is. You know, how great is our God? What? So they think they're conspiring against us. So they turn and they start fighting with Ammon and Moab, start fighting with each other. Mount Seir, they look at that and they go, why are you guys fighting? One of you is a traitor. And so they start fighting. And before Israel can even get to the cliffs of Ziz and overlook and go down and see what's going on, the whole army, all three armies are dead, and it will take them 4 days to go collect all of the spoil from the dead army because they stood still to see the salvation of the Lord. And I'm sure as Peter leads the 120 in that upper room, I'm sure he has to recall that. Remember, we're told to wait. Remember when God told his people, stand still and see the salvation. You know what? In a way, it's kind of nice to have small numbers this morning. Because maybe it's a little easier for us to stand still. Maybe it's a little easier for us to just say, okay, I believe God can do something great. You know, God's not into using these huge amounts of numbers. Remember Gideon? We preached through him. Army of 32,000 cuts it down to 300. Jesus at his death, or at his resurrection, he appears to 500. Only 120 go into the upper room. He's not into saying, I need a huge amount of people. Here's what he's saying. I need people that are together. You know, are willing to work towards a common goal. That will stand still. That will be like Mary and find the good part. The good part at the feet of Jesus. God's saying, that's how I'm going to change the world. I want God to change the world. I want people, when they drive by 12th Street Baptist Church, to think, that group of people, they are turning the world upside down. And I believe God wants to do that. So let's just stand still. Lord, our lives get so frantic and hectic and busy. There's so many times that we just have too much that's on our plate. Lord, we're always trying to juggle schedules and find time. God, help us to be able to stand still. Help us to wait. Lord, I believe, I anticipate, I expect you to do big things. Not because I want you to. Not because I believe that you'll do it. But Lord, I believe you love this community too much to allow them to live in sin and darkness. Lord, I believe you want your light to shine brightly. Lord, we are your light. I wish there were some magic words that we could say this morning, Lord, that would call down the Holy Spirit and have the cloven tongues of fire like the apostles had. But Lord, there's nothing like that. But Lord, I do pray that you would do something. There are so many distractions that vie for our attention. And I pray, Lord, that you would be our vision. And you alone. So God, as we close out our time here together in quietness and stillness, and then, Lord, as we sing, I pray that you would be our vision. That you would breathe upon us a fresh and mighty wind, that you would give to us the filling of the Spirit. I thank you for dwelling in me, but Lord, we desire to be filled as well. And so God, just do your thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing. I thank you, Lord, that as our vision, when we stand still, we see your salvation. And so, God, as we live this week, I pray that we would live in anticipation, expectation, that you want to meet with us. Lord, when we come here and we meet together, help us never do so with a heart that just feels like we're doing the law. That's just busy with serving. Lord, I pray that we would do so with a heart that says, I want to sit at the feet of Jesus. I pray, Lord, we would allow to be fed, that your word would be sweet to our taste. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and have dominion over everything that we are. So to you, Lord, be glory and honor and praise. You are holy, 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 our Lord God Almighty. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Remember, there are no small groups tonight. The Lord bless you. Drive safely home.